We want to welcome everyone as we gather on this first Sunday of Advent. It's kind of hard to imagine, isn't it? How quickly the year has gone by and disappeared. And I know you're all going to be discouraged and stuff that, you know, we've been in this tremendous series for a long time now.
Almost 2 years.
Takes a while to get through the Gospels chronologically. We're going to take a break on the series for Advent, and so during Advent, we're going to do an Advent series, and I'm just going to give you a heads up. So we've been, you know, kind of moving through the Gospels with the chronological series. For Advent, we're parking it on just one passage of Scripture. So we're going to look at different aspects of it throughout the weeks. So don't be surprised. So when you see it come out, it's like, well, isn't that the text we had last week? Well, the answer is going to be yes, but it's not a mistake this time, right? might be down the road. I might make a typo, but this time it'll be we're going to park it in one passage for a few weeks for Advent.
Get your hour in?
You know, I might be pushing it, right? Are they going
to
take away from my paycheck if I go 45 instead of an hour? All right. But as we come into this time, you know, there's so many things going on in the world around us. It's easy to lose our focus and to get sidetracked with all the politics or the headlines or the holidays and the baking and all the different things. And we really... You know, we really need to keep our hearts focused on the reason why we have hope in the first place. And that's because a babe was born in a manger 2,000 years ago, and to just kind of steer our hearts toward him. So as we have the normal things going on this week, the Monday study, Tuesday study, Wednesday study, Thursday, there is a place on your communication card for grief share. I don't know if you have anybody signed up for it at this point. Okay. So I know that the guy that I spoke to at Panera, he wanted to come, but he's going to be out of town that week. Okay. Yeah. So he was planning on it, and he told me, he goes, oh, that's the same week we're going to be out of town. So, all right. You know, let's keep our hearts focused on the Lord this season and keep our hearts focused on the light, right? Because there's a lot of darkness around us. So let's keep focused on the light. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Father, as we come before you in this beautiful time of Advent, sometimes we may not think about what Advent's about, and Advent is both a time in which we look forward to celebrating the birth of Christ that occurred 2,000 years ago, but it's also a time that we look forward to his return and his coming, and so we pray that we would appreciate this beautiful time in history that we're at, that we can look back to your faithfulness as a reminder that we can look forward and know that you will be faithful to keep your promises. And however unlikely it may seem at times, that you are faithful to keep your promises. And so we come before you at the start of this season, and we pray that in the midst of all this going on in the world around us, and in the midst of the turmoil that's sometimes taking place within us, that we would just find the ability to take some time to truly focus upon Christ, to let him be the light of our life, to allow him to guide and direct us, and to find that even in the midst of whatever storms are swirling around us, that as we find ourselves centered in you, there's reason for hope and for joy, for celebration, and even the ability to have peace. And so we just come and ask that you'd help us to focus upon you as we come in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.
I'm going to be reading this morning from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. This is Mary's praise after she visited Elizabeth. And Mary said, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his slave. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy." we gathered today, and we're going to start singing Christmas songs. So would you please stand and join? We're going to start with, O Come All Ye Faithful. Mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, mindful of his mercy, just as he spoke to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants, forever. We continue on with We Adore You. Holy Child Emmanuel,
oh,
I'm going to call it quits there for today. So, amen. And you may be seated.
The reading for today will be from the book of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. I'm reading from the ESV. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses' grace, and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." May the Lord's blessing be on the scripture and Pastor Dan's message.
I'm going to start today with just a little bit of a disclaimer, and that is that this introduction is not political as much as for an illustration, right? So I'm gonna share it. I'm gonna ask for just a little bit of leeway. Don't fret that I'm gonna get into politics, because it's just gonna be, I'm using it to illustrate the point that I'm gonna be leading into with the sermon. So the last few years, the last few years have brought with them some unique challenges, right? As we lived through and we survived what was described to me at one point, and I really liked it, so I can't hold on to it, as we survived our first plandemic. And what I mean by plandemic is we had a pandemic that was then manipulated for political purposes, right? And what we saw over the years was we saw a lot of propaganda on one side and censorship on the other, making it difficult for people to know what or who to believe along the way. And we lived through things that most of us thought we would never see, right? Things like shutdowns and lockdowns and mandates and masks, right? Who would have thought you would have wore masks as a reality of daily living as opposed to Halloween, right? And as we went through this time, freedoms that we once took for granted, like breathing, I don't know about the rest of you, but I found it hard to breathe through the mask, right? Visiting loved ones, travel, they were stripped away. And for many of you, or many people that we know, right, they were unable to visit loved ones in the hospital or the nursing homes. I had people, as you did get into nursing homes or living facilities, describe it to me as like it's like living in a prison. And during those years, right, people found themselves isolated from one another. And at a time in which people needed reassurance and encouragement and support, what we found over the last few years is we were, in fact, isolated from the places that we normally found reassurance, encouragement, and support. At the same time that the media kind of peddled a pandemic of fear, right? And activities that everyone always took for granted as safe all of a sudden became unsafe. Anybody see a person riding a bicycle wearing a mask?
I did.
Walking down the sidewalk all alone wearing a mask? Driving a car all by themselves wearing a mask? Activities that we never gave a second thought to before were all of a sudden considered unsafe, and we were repeatedly reminded of it through visual reinforcement, right? And that visual reinforcement was, put your mask on so you don't kill grandma, right? Isn't that what we were kind of sold over the last few years? Now, I share this not to revisit those days, but I want to highlight that our response to COVID reshaped how people lived. It reshaped where they went, if they went. It changed how people shopped. It changed whether or not they participated in public gatherings, such as church or otherwise, right? It changed whether or not people got together with families for the holidays. And for many, of course, it changed how they dressed, right? We had a new wardrobe fashion statement oftentimes, right? And what drove those changes in habits and lifestyles was predominantly fear. And there are still people today that haven't recovered from that fear, who haven't overcome that anxiety that's been produced over the last few years, right? We might have moved on from the pandemic, but there are still people who are living with habits that have changed, with feelings of isolation and anxiety and fear, all because of how we responded to the pandemic. And I say this to kind of illustrate the point that God designed more to life than clickers, right? Do we have any power? There we go. God designed more to life than merely living. And we recognize this instinctively as reflected in the variety of ways that we speak about life. I mean, think about how we use this term of life, right? So you might hear somebody say, well, my life has been good. Now, what do we mean when we say something, my life has been? We mean I've got good memories, I've had good experiences, I've had good recollection, right? Good events, life has been good. I've had, things have gone well over the course of life. On the other hand, you might have somebody say, I'm living the good life. And they mean something completely different, don't they? Mm-hmm. They mean, well, I've got all the comforts and all the conveniences and all the goodies of life, right? I've got the heated seat in the car, right? Once we had that in one car, Amanda, I mean, that was her, like, we're not getting another car without heated seats, right? 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 We mean something very different when we talk about the good life. Or we might hear teenagers say, I have no life. Right? And by that, they mean I can't do all the things that my friends are doing, which is probably a good thing, right? We might speak of somebody who has wasted life, right? As someone who's not really reached their potential. Or we might talk about a life that's been well spent, of somebody who's made a difference. You've probably encountered people over the course of life and you walked away and you thought, well, they're full of life. Now, isn't that interesting? I mean, we're all breathing, but sometimes you just encounter somebody and you walk away, they're full of life, right? They're enthusiastic, they're passionate, they're whatever they are, right? They're just, there's an aliveness about them. And at the same time, you've run into other people and you've probably walked away and said, boy, they've had a rough life. You ever noticed how, I had somebody tell me one time, they said, you know, it's a good thing there's bad luck, because if there wasn't bad luck, I'd have no luck at all, right? As Christians, we speak of new life, right? There's a life that's turned in a different direction that has a difference to it, right? And many of you can testify, it's like, you know, I came to Christ and I have a joy that I didn't know before. I have a peace that I didn't know before. There's an exuberance, right? There's a quality that wasn't there before. And the point is there's more to life than just living, isn't there? So Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He also said, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? There's more to life than simply living. And the choices that you make, and this is something that we can all testify to, the choices that you make can either add to or strip away from your quality of life. You ever make a choice that you regretted afterwards? Absolutely. You ever make a choice that just filled you with joy afterwards? Choices we make can add to or strip away from the quality of life. Now, today we're going to begin a journey through the Advent season, and it's going to take us towards a manger in Bethlehem that cradled a king. And we're not the first to go on this journey. There were shepherds, and there were magi, and there were countless others who've gone before us and seeking this king who was unlike any other. He wasn't born in a palace, but in a place for animals and laid in a manger because there was no room for him in the end. He would grow up as a poor carpenter, become a traveling teacher with no place to rest his head, all en route to a cross. A cross which would serve as a prelude to his resurrection, which would validate his uniqueness in all of history. And as you think about Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels, they focus largely on what Jesus said and did, largely but not exclusively on what Jesus said and did. As we spend some time in John, we're going to notice John focuses to a greater degree. I'm still not got clicking power here. I do have clicking power. It's name. I'm going to name it Terry, right? John focuses to a greater degree on who Jesus is. And so you notice in this prologue, and I'm just going to kind of give you the big overview, and over the next few weeks, we're going to break down the pieces, right? So I'm not going to break down all these pieces for now. That's why we're spending a few weeks here. It says, he was in the beginning as the Word, right? Or the Logos, right? He was both with God and was God. Through him, all things were made. In other words, you know, the one that we know as Jesus, before he was known as Jesus, was part of creation. Not that he was created, he was part of creating, right? All things were made through him and for him, as Colossians would say. In him was life, that life our light. The world was made through him, but it did not recognize him. Faith in Jesus gives us the right to become children of God. Jesus became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He is the glory as of the only Son from the Father. He is full of grace and truth. From his fullness, we receive grace upon grace. Grace and truth, they come through him. You know, I think as we read through these first 18 verses of John, something we should walk away with is John says, you need to know this Jesus. Because there's something unique about him. There's something different about him. You need to know this Jesus. In fact, as you go through the prologue, right, the Word was with God, the Word was God, all things were created through him, and he gives all these descriptions of this wonderful person. We don't get his name until verse 17, which says his name was Jesus. This one that we will notice that later will come and be born in a manger. Now, Alistair McGrath states, and I quote, the challenge posed to every succeeding generation by the New Testament witness to Jesus is not so much what did he teach, but who is he? And what is his relevance for us? As you think about the world, right, the world's not divided over the historical existence of Jesus. The world's not divided over the fact of his impact on world history. The world is divided over his identity. Who is this babe in a manger who forever changed the world? And so John begins his gospel unlike the other three, and he skillfully establishes I'm just going to turn this off, right? That feels weird. I'm so used to holding it. He skillfully establishes the uniqueness of Jesus in an introduction that's meant to whet our appetites to know more of what's to come. So over the next few weeks, we're going to explore how Jesus' life is our light through his life as he offers us life through the one who's called Emmanuel, the one who pours upon us grace, the one who gives to us a new heritage as children of God and who enlightens us with truth. So in verses 1 through 13 and verse 18, it emphasizes his deity. In verses 14 through 17, it emphasizes his humanity. As God, he gives to us life. As man, his life provides light by which we can see and in which we know how to live life at its fullest. So I ran across an illustration, and this was one that I ran across, I don't remember, years ago, and I don't know where it comes from, but hopefully it'll kind of give us this picture as we think about his life being our light. So it goes like this. The huge Royal Navy ship, HMS Ambition, plowed effortlessly through the stormy seas, and the captain proudly looked out from the cabin to the waters ahead. Suddenly he saw a light in the distance, and the ship was coming directly towards it. Then through the Morse code came a message: change your course by 20 degrees or you will crash into us. The captain turned up his nose and said to his staff, who does this ship think they are? This is the HMS Ambition. No one asked us to change course. Send back a message asking them to change course by 20 degrees. So obediently, the message boy tapped out the Morse code message as ordered. However, the same message was received as before, that they had to change course or they would collide. The captain grew enraged and tapped out the next message himself. This is Captain Proud, because I know Morse code has to have enthusiasm in it, right? Has to have tones and emotions, right? This is Captain Proudhead. I order you to change course immediately. The return message was interpreted as, this is Ordinary Seaman Bloggs. I repeat my request for you to change course or you will crash into us. The captain was now fuming. What? Ordinary Seaman ordering me to move? This cannot be. He banged out his next message. This is the HMS Ambition, the Queen's own ship. She turns for nobody. Change your course now. After a while, the final message came through. I am the lighthouse. Please change your course or you will crash. In verse 4, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. You know, a lot of people crash because they choose to chart their own course. This is the next one, Terry. There we go. I was looking too low. A lot of people crash because they choose to chart their own course rather than invite Jesus to show them the way. You know, if we want to navigate through the sea of life, then we have to be willing to set our course and determine our bearings by the life and teachings of Jesus. And, you know, the problem is we often put up a fight rather than walk in his light. And so John comes on, he says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, there are different Greek words for life, and this is one of the things we don't get in our English translations, right? As sometimes there's different Greek words that are translated in the same English word. And so in the Greek, you have bios, from which we get biology, and this refers to, think physically alive without any reference to quality, right? So, you know, physically alive from the newborn baby to the person that's comatose on a ventilator but still breathing with the ventilator, right? Both are still alive, but there's a qualitative difference, right? So bios simply speaks of being physically alive. Notice what the text says, all things were made through him. In one sense, we can look back to creation and say all physical life is dependent on him, on our creator. But that's not the word that's used here. There's also psyche, which refers to soul, personality, and individual life. But that's not the word that's used here. Then there's the word zoe, which points to what we might describe as being alive. You know, it's that person that you walk away with, wow, they have so much life to them. It's a word that is used 36 times in the Gospel of John, but it's never used to speak of just natural life or biological life. It always has the sense or meaning, as Newman points out, of real life, of true life. And so as our text opens up and says, in him was life, there's kind of a double meaning, right? In the original creation, he gave to us physical life. And we can look back at Genesis 1 and 2, and we see where God creates, and we see in Genesis 2 where God breathes into them the breath of life, right? And we can look at that aspect, right? Why is there something rather than nothing? You know, that's a question that science can't answer. Why is there something rather than nothing? Science says at one time there was nothing, and then there was something. Well, John gives us the answer. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Why is there something? Because God created it. He gave to us life. And who better to give advice on life than the one who created and designed it in the first place? Which leads us to the focus which moves from bios to Zoe, right? The one who first gave physical life is the one through whom we now have spiritual or eternal life. It can only be received through him. Now, so for the Jews believed that if they obeyed the law, that they would have eternal life. And as John opens up his gospel, he says, it's not obedience to the law. Eternal life is found through the Word that was with God, the Word that was God, the Word that became flesh, verse 14, and became known to us as Jesus, verse 17. Because in Jesus was real life or true life. Barry writes, and I quote, that John uses the words life or eternal life as technical terms, much like the Synoptic Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke use kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God. Life denotes things like salvation. It denotes the state of reconciliation. It denotes having access to the presence of God. It denotes where true life is found. So Jesus is the Word by means of whom everything was created, by whom God is revealed, and through whom we're given light to see. And his life is our light, both through his teaching as well as his example. And so throughout Scripture, you can see how light is used to speak of revelation, right? So revelation of God. You can see how light's used to speak of spiritual awakening or coming alive, right? You can see where light is used as a metaphor for salvation. And we often talk about how Jesus reveals the Father, such as in verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. And Jesus is salvation. We have restoration to the Father. We have true life. Today, I want to focus a little bit on this element of his life being our light, right? And we could talk about through his death, life, and resurrection, we're given salvation and restoration to the Father. But we also have this aspect of where his life is our guide for how to live. Right, it's not just about salvation and eternal life. It's also about he gives us a guide as how to live. And Jesus was not the one that came on the scene and said, any of you have parents who say, well, do as I say, not as I do. Any of you have parents like that? I see a lot of heads nodding, right? Do as I say, not as I do. Jesus was the opposite. Jesus didn't just come on the scene and say, do as I say. What did Jesus say? He said, follow me. Follow me. Because I'm going to show you the way. Jesus is not only the way, I'm going to show you the way, right? I am the truth and the life. I'm going to show you how to live in relationship to the Father. I'm going to show you how to live in a way that truly is life at its fullest and how it was meant to be. Now, if all things came into being through him, who better to understand how to navigate life? And as I think about navigating life, it seems that navigating life means both seeing where the dangers are that lead to shipwreck, right, as well as the channels that are there for smooth sailing. So Captain Proudhead, he did not intend to crash, right? You know of any ship captains that intend to crash, right? He did not intend to crash, but it's direction, not intention, that determines destination. And without changing direction, it didn't matter what his intention was. Without changing direction, shipwreck was inevitable. Without changing direction, he would crash. So Jesus comes on the scene, Mark 1, 14 and 15. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Anybody know what the next word is? Repent and believe. Repent. What's he saying? Change course. Because if you don't change course, you will crash. If you don't change course, you're going to shipwreck. You're heading in the wrong direction. Doesn't matter what your intentions are. If you don't change course, you're going to crash. So let's start with his life exposing the dangers that lie ahead that lead to shipwreck. So verse 9 says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. You know, why use the adjective true? Why not just say the light that was coming into the world? Why use the adjective true? It's because just as there is a true light to enlighten, there are also false lights that blind. False lights that lead astray down a path of ruin. You know, I know this is going to be hard to believe, but do you know that there are people out there who will deliberately mislead you? Not because it's in your interest, right, but because it's in their interest to do so. There will be all sorts of worldly philosophies and worldly ideas that appear attractive up front, and so you discover where they lead. Will appear attractive until you find out where they lead. You know, I was out walking. I don't remember which day it was, and I was thinking about the text, right? And I had this image that came to mind, right? It's the sun versus the bug zapper. I know it's crazy, right? But think about it. All life is dependent on the sun. What's the bug zapper give you? It gives you a light that attracts and then zap. Very different, isn't it? Jesus is the true light. There's a lot of bug lights out there. There's a lot of philosophies, a lot of ideas, a lot of religions that might appear attractive up front, but zap. They don't lead to life. In fact, they do exactly the opposite. The true light came into the world. You know, has anybody else noticed the more and more that our country veers away from its foundation of faith, the more and more anxious we become, the more and more depressed we become, the more and more fearful we become? Isn't it interesting that the more progressive we become as a nation, the more depressed we are? Has anybody else noticed this? How we have all these comforts, all these conveniences, we have all this technology, we have all these things to connect, we have all these benefits at our fingertips, and yet, you know what the number one prescription drug in America is? Antidepressants. Isn't that interesting? We should be the most joyful place on earth. We have opportunities afforded to us that nobody else in the world has. I've shared this story before, but years ago, we had an elder in Arrowsmith that did a mission trip to Guatemala. And I'll never forget, when he came back from Guatemala, he said, you know, I saw the kids, and they had nothing but the clothes on their back, but they all had a smile on their face. And he said, it hit me. In America, the kids have everything but the smile. What are we talking? There's more to life than just living, isn't there? And the more and more we lose our roots, the more and more we lose our connection to God, the less and less people actually enjoy life. We have all these things to enjoy, but we're not enjoying life. You know, and how is it that the more connected we get via social media, the more and more isolated and divided we are? I know that none of you ever did anything stupid due to peer pressure, right? Isn't it interesting that Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Now, if I'm hearing Jesus correctly, he's saying, it's not your intention, but your direction that determines your destination. And there are many ways to get where you don't want to go. There are many ways to shipwreck or to crash your life. And now what might surprise us is that those paths that lead to shipwreck are not just paganism and atheism, right? It can also be disguised by religion. If you think of religion as our efforts to reach God, and as Jesus came on the scene and he began saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he's speaking to the religious people, right? The religious of their need to repent. Those who thought that they were right with God, and Jesus came on the scene and he says, you know, you have heard, but I say to you. And later in his ministry, he'll say to the leaders, woe to you, for you travel to make a single proselyte, that would be a convert, and you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Matthew 23:15. Jesus' life is our light in one sense, and he shows us where the dangers lie, right? He shows us where life is not to be found. And life is not to be found simply through religion, right? It must be found through a relationship. And that relationship is with him. And you know, one of the things that we have certainly lost grounds with in our world and our culture today is, you know, reality does not change course to serve our whims. Doesn't matter how much Proudhead wanted that lighthouse to change course. That lighthouse ain't changing course, right? Reality doesn't change to serve our whims. Affirming someone in a false path leading for a collision with reality, it's anything but love, right? And how many of us have made choices that we later wished, you know, I wish somebody loved me enough to tell me otherwise. I wish somebody loved me enough to redirect me before I made the mistake. Well, God loves us enough to redirect us. But how could God get our attention that we needed to change course? The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Coming into the world speaks of the incarnation. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. The Word became flesh. But you notice the focus is not simply on the incarnation. The focus is also on the identity. The one who came in the flesh is the true light. The true light. Now, D.A. Carson makes the point that giving light to everyone does not mean without exception, but every man without distinction. And some of you might be thinking, what's that mean, right? It does not mean without exception, but it means without distinction. Giving light to every man. It's available to male or female, old or young, slave or free, white, black, red, whatever color you want to be, right? Without distinction. It's a light that's available to anyone who would receive it, but not without exception. Not everybody will receive him. In fact, that's where the text goes on, right? He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Not everyone was transformed by their encounter with Jesus because not everybody welcomed and received him. For those who did, however, their lives were forever changed, as many of you can also likewise testify. Because Jesus shows us a different way to live that leads to true life. And rather than living to serve our selfishness and our greed and our lust and our sinfulness, rather than living for, you know, numero uno, seeking material goods and making ourselves our priority, Jesus shows us that the only way to truly find life is by denying yourself and following me. Isn't that interesting? You know, Jesus made a point in the Gospel of John. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. My food, my nourishment, my strength, right, is to do the will of him who sent me. What gives more vigor? What gives more joy? What gives more enthusiasm? What brings more life than having a sense of significance and purpose, of achieving something that's worthwhile, of realizing that you're living for something greater than yourself? I don't remember who it was, but I remember somebody somewhere said, you know, I have a great memory. It's only short and incomplete, right? But they made a comment, you don't have anything worth living for until you have something worth dying for. What gives a greater sense of life than knowing that your life has meaning beyond just yourself, that there's significance and purpose that's there? Jesus showed us that real life, the true life, is only found in relationship to God through faith in Jesus as we follow him. And he shows us how to navigate away from shipwreck by exposing sinful ways and showing us how we were designed to live in relationship to God. Now, with that said, we all know that there's more to doing rightly than knowing the right thing to do, right? So verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus' life is our light, not only in that he shows us the way and he reveals to us the Father, which will be our focus next week as we look at Emmanuel, right, God with us. But Jesus came and he died in our place and he rose from the grave that he might give to us the Holy Spirit, who also empowers us and fills us with this new life, right? So it's not only about knowing the right, it's also about he gives us the life, the ability, the strength to do it through his Spirit. And as we grasp who Jesus is and embrace what he's done for us, as we learn to look to him rather than the world around us, what we'll see is He pulls us out of that darkness so that we can walk in his light. Now, walking in his light, that doesn't mean that you'll not encounter trials. That's a truth that many of you know all too well. Many of us know all too well. But it does mean that as we face those trials, there is a quality of life that's available to us. Have you ever discovered that as you walk with God that, you know, sometimes you have all these storms that are swirling around you, and yet you're like, I have peace. A peace that passes understanding. Or you're going through trials and hardships. In the midst of those trials, you're like, experience joy. Where did that come from? Or in the midst of where everything seems to be falling apart, but you still have a sense of hope. Because you know that whatever we face in this life, through Emmanuel, God with us, we're not alone. But we have received grace that gives us a new heritage as children of God as we learn to stand in his truth. So as we began this journey into Advent, are you standing in his truth and the heritage that he has provided through his grace as you follow the one known as Emmanuel? Are you walking in his light? Amen. In your bulletin, you have a communication card. We invite you to think about how God might be speaking to your heart this morning, and then we encourage you to throw that in the offering plate as part of your worship. In the offering plate, in the offering baskets. I guess they're not really plates. Here are they. But it's a response to what God is doing in your life. As we prepare ourselves for communion and stewardship, you know, there are many different lights that draw our attention, you know. And the question is are we following the true light? And even as we come into this holiday season, you know, and we throw out, well, Jesus is the reason for the season, right? We have these little cliches and everything. But even in this holiday season, when we know better, it's so easy to get sidetracked and not focus on the true light of Christ. And we get so caught up in the activities and the decorations, the shopping, the baking, the cards, the traditions, the endless things to do. These days, the headlines, that we fail to see Christ and how he might desire to lead us and guide us through it. So as we prepare our hearts for communion, let us be intent in focusing on the true light. And as we focus on the true light, let's invite Jesus to expose in our life the sins that need to be confessed and brought to light where and how we can change course to walk in his light, and so that we can begin to experience the life that he intends for us and that he's made possible for us through his death and resurrection. And as we think about stewardship, you know, stewardship is, what is stewardship besides an opportunity to walk in his light? To think about what he's done for us and how we're going to respond through our next steps, through the generosity of our time, our talent, treasure, to follow his lead and to discover that it truly is more blessed to give than to receive, to realize that there's more to life to living for than just ourselves. And so I want to remind you that on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And after he'd given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Let us pray. Oh, glorious Father, as we come to this table, there are so many things in this world that draw us away from you. And often they seem so attractive up front, but only as we find ourselves walking down the path do we find that it's really not the path to life and to joy and to peace and to hope and joy, but it's a way that leads to ruin and destruction. As we come to this table, help us to recognize that the true light is in Jesus, and if we truly want to experience what is real life and true life, it could only be found in relationship to him and as we learn to walk in his light. So we invite you to come and to help us to recognize the light that he has given and that we might walk in it as we come. In his name, amen.
Right, you also have the power.
Today with Light of the Stable, which is another favorite song of ours for Christmas. Hail, hail to the newborn King. He is our light, and we choose to follow him.
Child so dear, cast aside your fear.
No, I'm a little concerned about this day because I was just sitting there thinking, you know, I'm going to stand up. And then Amanda says, please stand. And if we're all on this, if we're on the same page, something's just going.
She said, please.
That's true. You know, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but there's a lot of darkness in our world, isn't there? There's a lot of things that are going on these days. Go forth walking in his light, because we have a world that needs to see the light of Christ. And we are to go forth as the light of the world, as those who believe in him, who follow him, who are walking in his light. And we have a world in darkness that needs to see the light of Christ. So go forth to be the light of Christ for a world that needs to see. Amen.